I know I always say this to you, that I love being in church with you. I never take that part of it for granted. It's such an important aspect of the Christian journey. I cannot understand those who would make a statement, I can serve the Lord and not have to go to church. I don't get that. I understand that He is Lord. I understand that He has the power to bring redemption. But I'm telling you, it was Him that identified the body of Christ as being very important in our journey. That's why we have scriptures that said, wherever two or more are gathered in His name, there He is in our midst. It's talking about the unification of hearts and the power of the kingdom that works through that avenue. I told you earlier that I will talk this morning about peace. It just kind of caught me by surprise because it really wasn't the direction I was intending on going this morning. But boy, when I started getting into it earlier this week, the Lord just made it so clear that many of us need to hear this message this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20, 21. It's not very long, but there's a whole lot of substance in it. I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll come back to it later. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The search is on, it always has been, for the Holy Grail of peace. That's the only way I'll describe it to you initially. The search is on in many of your lives, and it has been there in my life, trying to figure out what it is that I can search for and I can find and I can attain to or I can capture in order to bring a true lasting peace within my heart and soul. And I want to begin by just kind of broadening your idea for just a minute and taking your thoughts away from yourself. And let's broaden it on more of a global scale in terms of what this whole term looks like. Let me go back in history just a little bit, some 39 years ago, and I have a point in going back that far just because I have a quote that matches it. Many of you who are older will remember that back in 1972, there were 11 Israeli athletes that were murdered by PLO terrorists at the Munich Olympics. Are there some of you that remember that whole event happening? And later it was reported that 5 Israelis set out to avenge their deaths. And at least 10 of the 11 terrorists met absolutely violent deaths. And it was covert operations that were happening that were not talked about. And because the violent deaths were an act of reprisal. And the amazing thing is, as we look back into history and we just kind of track that through over time, it changed nothing. The initial act of terrorism and then the response changed nothing on a global scale. It did not create peace anywhere, particularly in the Middle East. There's an author, George Jonas, and he wrote a book that had to do with this whole scene, and it was called Vengeance. That's the name of the book. And this is what he said. He said, "The tragic fact is that the maps of the world are drawn in blood. No borders have ever been settled except through victory or exhaustion. Unless peace has been imposed on the warring parties by a superior force from outside, while the spirit of a struggle is alive, nations have no choice but to fight it every day, regardless of whether a day's battle solves anything or not, because the only other choice is giving up or going under." Well, that's a heavy thought, isn't it? To just stand back. And as I contemplate life, and most of you already have always done that in your own situations, your own right. As I think about these things, I stand here some 30 years plus after Christ thinking, what would my life perception, my worldview be without Christ? I dare say that my heart would just kind of be this tragic. In my view of what the world or society or even my personal life or personal family situations would look like. And so whether it's the Middle East, and we get the privilege, whatever, however you want to term it, we get the privilege of watching on real time, on our own television sets, we get to watch and hear on the internet, we get to see real time almost events that are happening on the other side of the world. What an amazing time we live in. But one of the things that is not normal is peace. Is it? That is not normal. It's hard to understand, and sometimes it's hard to grasp. One historian has noted that in the past 5,600 years, there have been only 292 years of general peace in the world. That's about 0.5% of the time. That's hard. It's hard to fathom. And since 3,600 BC, he noted that there was 14,513 wars of major or minor importance, and they have been fought in that period of time. During those wars, the estimation is that there have been 1,240,000,000 people have died in the past 3,200 years. 4,700 treaties have been made. Of these, 4,687 have been broken. 99.7% of all treaties in the last 3,000 plus years that have been written have been broken. Now that can be a crushing burden, can't it? I mean, that could make you just kind of want to go out and have somebody drive your head over with the car. And say, just kind of put me out of my misery, especially after that sermon. You can avoid the truth if you want, but I'm suggesting to you that that is the reality of humanity apart from a risen Lord. It will always look like that. It is not possible to look any different because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and He is the only source of peace. The only source of peace. That verse that I read to you, the very first part of it, "May the God of peace," you could put a period right there because it was descriptive of Him. Nations will not find peace if individuals cannot find it in their own hearts in Jesus Christ. I love all the work that so many Christians are doing at so many different levels of our society. Continue to pray, because thank God for the salt that is out there, not only in the school system, education system, all the way through the colleges, but in politics. God has kept his people just kind of moving through that like salt. I realize all of that, but one of the things that doesn't happen is, just because the church is in the world, it does not bring peace to the world, does it? Because it's Christ accepted into the individual heart that brings the peace. It's not a religious structure that brings peace at all. So what is peace? Here's one definition found in the dictionary. Peace: the absence of war or other hostility. Is that what you see peace as? The absence of conflict? The absence of war? How many of you remember the Cold War? Okay? You remember that? During that period of time, there was an absence of conflict. Was there a peace? Not at all. An agreement to end hostility. Does that bring peace? I'm just reading you man's definition of what that looks like. Okay? So I found the best way for me to describe to you what peace is, and we'll get back to that in a few minutes. Because peace is simply found, I'll give you the answer, okay? Peace is found in these verses that I already read to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. If you just glance over that again, you will see what happens in the soul of a man, of a woman, of a child who acknowledges the resurrection of Christ. Something real and dynamic. But having said that, there's another journey that we try to walk. Every one of us have searched for peace outside of Christ. There's no one in this place that is exempt from what I just said. Now, to the degree that you've done these things was something that you chose or decisions that you made, but all of us, some of us still are, and a few of us will continue to do some of these things that I'm going to mention to you. So I'm going to kind of describe to you what peace is not, in order for you to understand where you need to go to find that and remove yourself from the things that you have worked so hard and given your life for so long to try and find peace in some of these areas. My first one is this: peace is not an escape from reality. This is kind of a thing that the enemy will continue to feed a society. Escape. Those of you who find your life filled with pressures and worries and anxiety, the common thing in a society like ours is that you will see a rise in alcoholism. You will find a rise in those who are using illicit drugs in some form. That's the obvious part of it. Some of us, the drug is just a little more subtle. The drug of choice sometimes in escape can be our eating habits. That we're looking for comfort in something, an escape. To others, it can be an alternate reality. I mean, I didn't think 10 years ago I would even use that terminology. But because of technologies today, we have this seemingly this idea or this potential of going to some place in our minds I call it an alternate reality, and it's through video games, it's through movies. They become so real and so vivid that you can literally almost put yourself in these places. And I want you to understand, I'm not standing up here and encouraging you to go home and pile up the television and the video games and run them over with the truck instead of your head. But I want you to see the draw that some of these things can potentially have in a desire for young people and older people to find a place of escape. We're looking for that little place of serenity apart from the world in its chaos and its movement and its pressures. And so we're looking for that. And we're trying to find those places. We're trying to find a place of escape. We're looking for that small little home. We're looking for the fence to keep us secure in. We're looking for that. We're looking for those ideas. Sometimes it comes down to even something as simple as if I only change locations, if I get out of this particular area and move to this area, I know I'm going to feel more secure. And let me inject something that I want you guys to listen really close, because we live in a really interesting time. I mean, we got things right now. A hot button topic is gun control, okay? First Amendment issues. And I'm watching even the church itself to just kind of get stirred about that subject. Absolutely, I believe in the Second Amendment right. Absolutely. And I practice that myself. Having said that, I don't care how much ammunition you got stored in your closet. It is not going to bring you peace. It's not going to bring you security. It's not. So church, listen to me when I tell you, don't get distracted. Let the world figure out its own issues. Our responsibility is to live Christ. I realize that we're going to have all these other activities in our lives, but when we use them as a source of peace in our lives, then we are certainly on a miscue. I read a story a long time ago of a man who became so weary of people, he just had to escape. So he sold a bunch of stuff, bought himself a boat, and he was going to just cross the Pacific because he just needed to escape. They found him just a few days later, shaken and disillusioned. Just days after departure, he wanted people again. You're not going to escape to peace. That is my point. And we have all these avenues that we have at our access to try and do that. But the testimony, I promise you, across this is every one of them have failed. Every single one of them. And so in that context, I want to stay there for just a moment. Because what the danger is that we actually believe that with this stuff, each one of those avenues that I described to you, whether it's on your day off, spending 7 hours watching movies and not dealing with the world, okay, you just separate yourself. We look at that deceptively as a place of contentment, and rest, and separation. But I suggest to you that something sinister begins to happen in our soul when we do these things. I realize again, I feel like I got to justify all these things that I say sometimes, but I realize that sometimes we need to get away. I know that. I'm not talking about just getting away for a moment to get with the Lord. I'm talking about a practice of life. I'm talking about a separation idea, that it brings me peace when I separate myself from the world and its stuff. So it becomes a self-containment kind of idea. You know, a really popular program that I haven't actually watched it, but it's called Preppers. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's not a new idea. Some of you tried it with Y2K, as it goes quiet in this place. Preppers, I can build a level of contentment if I just prepare myself for Holocaust. That's what the whole show is about. It's about people hoarding and storing and bomb shelters and guns and food and all this stuff. And they're doing this secretively so that they can make sure that they survive the Holocaust, but they're putting themselves on national television. And don't you think their neighbors are watching? Where are they going to come for the food? We're silly. Do you see how silly it looks? Do you see how silly it seems? When in fact we got the Prince of Peace that has made himself. I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm not saying that we can't prepare in our lives. I'm not saying any of that. I'm talking about who is our Lord. What is our Lord? So what happens is we find ourselves getting these apathetic hearts. And then the difference comes in. And instead of being something that moves forward and moves out and becomes an impact in other people's lives, we find ourselves withdrawing, looking for what I called earlier that holy grail of peace. We're just shutting ourselves off and closing ourselves up, when in fact Christ has called the church to do the exact opposite of that. The fact is that people who have truly found this peace that I described to you have been those most dissatisfied with themselves and with the world. I don't think we hear much about that idea, and I want to describe it to you in my own life. Because I don't think I live as one who just kind of is a, I'm not an Eeyore kind of personality, I don't think. Does anybody know who Eeyore is? He's a classic character, a theologian. You can learn a lot from Eeyore. You can learn a lot about what not to be. But some in the sanctuary, there are Eeyore personalities, you know. You people drive me nuts. You really do, because Christ has not called us to that level of despondency and heaviness. But having said that, there is a reality that is true. And that is, this man left to himself will mess it up royally every single time. And I have proven that over and over and over. The Lord doesn't move, but I step to the side. And I say to him, I can do it myself. And then all of a sudden I experience that feeling of separation. And I wake myself up and say, I'm sorry, Lord, that I... And I'm not talking about the loss of salvation. I'm just talking about the loss of power and hope and peace and joy and all those things that are supposed to come so naturally to the Christian life. If you read back in the scriptures during the time of Paul, there was a Roman emperor whose name was Nero. I believe he was like the fifth of emperors in that particular, in the Roman Empire. But he was wicked beyond all description. Now keep in mind, this is during the time of the Apostle Paul. This is the time when the church was coming alive, but hell was coming with a force, like a flood. This Nero was so wicked that the suggestion is, if you read some of the history, that he in fact, either by his own hand or by demand or command, burned a portion of Rome, because he wanted to build Rome back under his idea of what Rome should look like. And then what he did was he turned around and blamed the Christians for doing it. So all of a sudden, there was this massive persecution that began to come. And you know the stories of the wild animals tearing up Christians and that, and he was so depraved and so hellbound in his thinking. And Jesus described that the spirit of the Antichrist has been there. Well, right there in Nero is a perfect description. And what he would do, as it's reported in history, is he would douse Christians with flammable liquids and light their bodies on fire on poles to light his gardens. Doesn't that sound depraved? It's hard to imagine such a thing. The only reason I'm giving you this description on Easter Sunday is because I'm talking about a man named Paul. And Paul was in Nero's Holiday Inn, which was a prison far beyond anything that we've ever had in our society. A wretched hole in the ground that probably was not fit for rats. And again, the reason I'm giving you this description is because I want you to read in the Word what happened to this man, Paul. He's in chains, he's in the dark, he's in the wet and the stench and all of those things. And Paul and Silas, they begin to do something. What is it? Praise. How? You tell me how you praise God in that situation, in that culture, in that time. Tell me how you do that. And I'm suggesting to you the only way you can is if you know the one who is resurrected. There is something different that happens in the soul that supersedes all of that which is external. That's how we do it. He is that magnificent. He is that beautiful. Inner peace does not come in outward tranquility. You know, the search of mankind is always about finding that gold at the end of the rainbow or that Land of Oz experience. You know, what's funny is, you know, all of us secretly, and maybe there's a few of you that would say, no, that's not me. All of us secretly would like to, we've got this little imagination story that we do. And it's, you look down on the ground and you pick it up and it's a Powerball ticket. And you go, wow, this must be God. And you go and you check the numbers, and they match. And you're thinking, how I could bless the kingdom. I know. You're thinking, oh, how secure my life would be. And then you get a hold of yourself and you say, well, that's not right. I know that it's Jesus that brings peace into my life, but you keep looking on the ground for the ticket. Am I right? I'm saying there's a tendency in the human soul to find something apart from Christ. It ain't going to happen. You are not going to find it apart from Him. He is absolutely magnificent. Here's the interesting part about, you know, the gold. Think about this. The gold at the end of the rainbow. How many of you knew that for the church, it's the rainbow that is the gold? How many of you knew that? The rainbow was a promise of God. Sealed up. One last thing before we read this scripture together and just kind of close it all up. And maybe some of you might not understand what I say when I say this, but I'm telling you that peace is not an absolute of salvation. Jesus Christ is. But what I have found is in salvation, you can get forgiveness of sin, you can get eternal life, and you can get a fresh start in life and career and all those things. But it does not guarantee that you will have peace all the time. There's a secret to this peace, that it's a pursuit of the one who gives it. It's not about pursuing him because I need to be saved over and over and over and over again. Salvation comes with our acceptance of the Lord, but doesn't the things of this world press in around us even when we profess Christ as Savior? Doesn't it still wait upon our hearts? Don't we still find ourselves waking up on Monday morning sometimes going, oh, I don't think I can do this another day. And we're still Christian. We still have salvation. But a despondency has shadowed over our souls. It happens, doesn't it? I want to suggest to you that the King of Kings has desired to set us free in every aspect of our lives. And if you pursue after any other avenue, you will not find the peace that I have described to you. But if you search after him, something absolutely magnificent will happen in your soul from the inside out. And it says again, may the God of peace, who through the blood of an eternal covenant, the blood of the eternal covenant, whose blood was shed? Jesus Christ, not a trick question. Who is the eternal covenant? Jesus Christ, not a trick question. Eternal covenant. It will never end. Never end. Do you get that? You can trust in him. And it says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Victory over death. It is finished. It is done. The level of hope that rises up in the human spirit should be magnificent to those who trust in the Lord. And look what he says next. He identifies his heart towards his people, that great shepherd of the sheep. Do you see how much the Lord cares for you? Do you see how much he wants to walk this relationship out with you on a daily basis? He does not present himself as some celestial God that sits up on some throne far, far away and we have no contact with him. He has left us the deposit of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, I said this earlier, is alive in me. Is he alive in you? That's where that peace will come from. Look at what he promises to do in verse 21. He promised to equip you with everything good for doing his will. Let me tell you, folks, if you want to find peace in your life, do the will of the Father. Do the will of the Father. Separate yourself from what you think you need to be doing in life and offer yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, will you work through my heart? Will you work through my life? Surrender yourself completely unto him, because he promises you that he will not only call you, but he will equip you with every good thing for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me tell you what I live my life on. the foundation of Jesus Christ. But there is a verse that echoes through my spirit all the time. And I say this to him all the time. When my heart grows heavy, when my heart is growing faint, when I'm tempted to get discouraged about life, this has been a rough, challenging week for me spiritually, not in this relationship, but as it has to do with what's going on in our world. Sue and I had seen some family activity and conversations that were happening that absolutely took the life out of our hearts as it had to do with them. I could not believe some of the things that was coming out of these people's mouths that professed to be Christians. And I felt despondency starting to come in. I felt a heaviness starting to weigh upon my soul. And I had to move myself quickly back into the presence of the Lord because I was starting to lose hope in that moment. And so here's the scripture I say, you will continue to do that which you will bring to completion that which you have begun in me. Oh, I live on that. I live on that. And I go to the Lord again and I say, Lord, my heart is weak. My heart can be frail. But you know, Lord, that without you, I cannot do this. There's too much going on in life. There's too much. But Lord, I believe that in fact that you are the Prince of Peace. And I'm asking again that you would settle upon my soul that goodness of the power of your resurrection. That I will live it out in the fullness of which you have called me to be. But, oh Lord, I know that it is only by your grace. It is only by your mercy that I will stand. But I believe, Lord, that you began a work in me some 30 plus years ago. And I believe that you will not let me escape from your grasp. As much as I flounder, as much as my heart weakens, you have always been my strength. And I know with all of my heart that you will bring to completion that which you have started in me. And in some respects, I just prayed to you what my testimony is. The Lord has been so faithful in Sue and I's life. Our entire time that we have committed ourselves to Him. In my invitation to anybody who's in this place, you know, I don't have to describe this anymore to you because there's some in here, you know what I'm talking about because your soul and your spirit is at unrest. There's turmoil, and you have looked for the peace that I have described in here. You have looked for all these different avenues to find peace for your soul, and it will not come. And what the problem is, you're forgetting the easiest route. You're trying the hard thing. What's the easy thing? Surrender to Jesus Christ. Surrender. I've described to you two different types of surrender, haven't I? You can put a gun in somebody's face and say, give it up, and they will surrender. But it's a surrender of duress. Or somebody can lay on the surgeon's table and say, take out of me whatever does not belong. Which do you want? Which results do you want? And I can, with all of my heart, with all of my life, I can tell every one of you, Jesus will not fail you. If you jump off that emotional cliff of surrender, I promise you the Lord will catch you. I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, but you will not know for certain until you jump. You will not know. And I want to invite you to do that this morning.